Let's turn together to Psalm 130. In our Pew Bibles, page 713. Psalm 130. And you will note that this psalm has as its title the superscription given to us by the rabbinic Masoretes, the ones who have compiled the Old Testament scriptures for us. The title, A Song of Ascents. And perhaps you'll also have noticed that that title is given for all of the psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So there are 15 such psalms, songs of ascents, songs for going up. And as we've heard from Psalm 122 in our call for worship, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." Let's give our attention to Psalm 130. This is the word of the living God, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've ever had a circumstance in your life or been in a place in your life where you have felt completely overwhelmed, where you've had this sense that you were at the end, where you felt absolutely hopeless, where you were in such distress and despondency, where it felt as though you were drowning, as though you were dying. Perhaps not very nice thoughts to conjure up. I suppose and I trust that many of us cannot exactly relate to the intensity of the circumstance that I've described. But it may well be that there are some of us, it may well be that there are those who are listening to the words I speak this afternoon who feel exactly in that way, or who at least have known that sense. And as we've turned together to Psalm 130 and the way the psalm begins as a cry out to the Lord from the depths, a cry, a plaintive cry of distress, we can thank God that we have the psalms. We can thank God that we have a God who has given us the psalms that enable us to give expression to the cries of the heart. We've said before, using language of John Calvin, that we have in the Psalms an anatomy of the soul. And we're thankful that we're given in these Psalms, and in some of the Psalms more particularly, but certainly in the beginning of this Psalm, Psalm 130, instruction and encouragement in the way of crying out in distress. We have a God who welcomes and invites such cries, such prayers to him. I've already called attention to the fact that Psalm 130 finds itself in the middle or toward the end of the middle of the 15 Psalms, 120 to 134, that are labeled Songs of Ascents. I mentioned that to ascend is to go up, of course, and no doubt these Psalms had a particular role to play in the times when God's old covenant people, our covenantal forebears from the Old Testament, our ancestors in the faith, when they would be on their way three times a year to the feasts in Jerusalem. Think of the Passover, or think of Yom Kippur, I think of the day, the great day of atonement. And throughout the year, there would be these feast days that God's people would gather together as one and make their way toward Jerusalem. And as they made their way, they would be singing these psalms on the way up to Jerusalem. And for the most part, this would be a time of great joy and enthusiasm, of euphoria, rejoicing. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." We note in this particular psalm, there is a somber note, and it begins from out of the depths, and we wonder about that. I'll also just suggest to you that the psalm itself, Psalm 130, though it begins in the depths, it ends with an urgent, passionate, joyful cry, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." So it goes from the depths to glorious hope in the Lord. And there again, we can see that this psalm is a great blessing for us. How do you get from there to there? How do you get from the depths to hope and a sense of joy and confidence in the mercies, in the steadfast love of the Lord? Well, I trust we can be helped in these things with a look together at Psalm 130. And I preach the gospel to you this afternoon out of the depths, hope. We continue our study of the Bible's teaching about hope, the hope we find in God, the hope we find through faith in Jesus Christ, with a look at Psalm 130. Out of the depths, hope. I'm going to consider these four things. I lay them before you this afternoon. There is the plaintive cry. And we'll note as well, as we make our way through this psalm, it's got eight verses. I would say there are four pairs of two. Scholars would call them strophes. Four pairs of two verses that sort of go together. The first two verses, 1 and 2, a plaintive cry. The verses 3 and 4, a personal confession. The verses 5 and 6, a persistent confidence. And the verses 7 and 8, passionate call. So in the first place, a plaintive cry. How to the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. And I don't think it needs to be belabored. I don't think I need to take much time to make the point. This psalm oozes with urgency, with a seriousness. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Verse 3, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. There's an urgency that we find throughout the psalm. But the urgency we run into at the beginning of the psalm is an urgency of despair, of distress, of despondency, depression. It's a plaintive cry. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Now, there are a number of psalms. Not all of them, maybe not even a lot of them, but there are a number of psalms in the Bible that give expression to this kind of difficulty. Probably the most serious of these psalms, the most difficult of the psalms in that sense would be Psalm 88. I'm not going to unpack Psalm 88 today. It's probably the saddest psalm in the Psalter. And it ends with a note of quiet distress or despair almost. Darkness is my closest friend. And again, that relates somewhat to what we have at the beginning of this psalm. And perhaps we've not been there, and we can thank God for that. But once again, we thank God that He has given us the psalms so that should we ever find ourselves there, we know that we have direction, we have encouragement, we have hope in being invited by God to cast all of those cares upon Him. Note as well the way this psalm begins. Out of the depths I've cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The psalmist is not merely saying to God, Lord, I want you to listen to my words. The psalmist is saying a little bit more than that. I want you to hear the voice of my cry. I want you to hear the way in which I bring this cry to you. I want you to hear the quaver in my voice. I want you to hear the struggle. I want you to know that it's coming out from the depths. And we know that the Lord is attentive to these cries. And here's the great encouragement. In terms of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever distress, whatever difficulty, whatever disease we might be afraid of or dealing with, the reality of death in all these circumstances, we are encouraged by a psalm like this one to bring our cry to the God who hears our prayers, to the God who delights in the prayers of His children, a God who is compassionate and gracious to hear us in our distress. He hears our voice, the voice of our supplications. A plaintive cry. But as we make our way, you might say upward, with this psalm from out of the depths, let's appreciate that the language of depths used here puts us in mind of something I've already alluded to in my introduction, of drowning. It puts us in mind of the waters coming over our head and overwhelming us, of it just being too much. But with that in view, making our way from verses 1 and 2 into verses 3 and 4, I want us to appreciate that the deepest depths, the depth of our problem, our biggest issue, is not disease, is not the destruction that we fear. It's not discouragement and despondency. It's not loneliness or sadness. The deepest issue is the reality of our sin. As we come to verses 3 and 4, the second chunk of this psalm, we come to the aspect of personal confession. We might want to ask ourselves why suddenly, as God's people were on their way up to Jerusalem for the pilgrim feast, on their way together as pilgrims to the celebration of the glorious feast days of the Lord, why the sudden injection of this coming from the depths at the beginning of Psalm 130? Where does that come from? And I submit to you, and it comes from the realization of the psalmist that as he's on his way up to Jerusalem, He has this sense in his mind, an eagerness and anticipation. I am going to meet with God. We're going up to the Lord's house. But that very anticipation of the blessing of going to meet with God suddenly puts him in mind of his own frailty, of his own unworthiness, of his own sin. And if we have seen together that the reference to the depths conjures up in our minds, ought to conjure in our minds a sort of a picture of being overflown, flooded with water, a sense of drowning. You know what happens to someone who, at least that's what they say, someone who is at the point of death, or perhaps particularly at the point of death with drowning, what happens is they see their whole life flash before their eyes. And as the psalmist has his whole life flashed before his eyes, he is overwhelmed with his own unworthiness. I wonder if you can relate to that. I wonder if you have ever had that sense in your life when, and this happens for us even as believers, that suddenly we just think about and we're just sort of crushed with the memory of a lifetime of sin and it overwhelms us. I wonder if you know the reality that particular sins, particular times of folly and rebellion just are sitting front and center, the forefront of your mind. And then we want to say with the psalmist, Lord, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, if you should mark them out, if you should keep a record, if you should keep an accounting of all our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now, by God's grace, we know that whenever we are overwhelmed with a sense of sinfulness, there is a sense in which we can say, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But we also know that the reality of our own memory of guilt, though healed and forgiven by God, is something that we ought not to play lightly with or fast and loosely with. Rather, there needs to be this conviction that the psalmist gives expression to, Lord, who could stand? With the personal realization and confession, not me, not me. And so you see there is a personal engagement here with the reality of the need for confession. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. It's not you or you or you or you, but it's me. It's my sin. I am carnal, sold under sin, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. That's the issue. Who could stand? Now we may say, well, of course, God doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Well, we can get to that. But again, that may be a little bit too quick a step. God's the all-seeing, all-knowing God. He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows our sins more than we know them ourselves. Now, he's not going to hold them against us. That's the point. Recognize that the pilgrims are on their way up to Jerusalem, let's say, to the feast of the year, the Day of Atonement, and they know goats and bulls are going to be sacrificed. And the point of those is there is forgiveness with God. There is. But we also know, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, Hebrews 10 verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. In a sense, it just keeps holding it in front of your faces. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So though they could live with the sense that God has promised, and this picture in terms of the sacrifice on the great day of atonement is assuring us there is forgiveness with God, we are so much better off than they are living in these last days. Living in the days of fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ has come as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. The one who has actually stood in our place. Lord, if you should keep a record of wrongs, who could stand? Well, God has kept track of all those wrongs, and he has laid them on the shoulders of our Savior, Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, hold his sins against them, but we're blessed because God has taken our sins and imputed them to the shoulders of Jesus. And Jesus Christ has stood there. He has withstood the wrath of God in our place on the cross. Who could stand? Jesus could stand. Only Jesus could stand. And Jesus did stand. All the way to death. Through his resurrection and to his ascension again into heaven. And now he stands in the presence of God in our place. There is forgiveness with God. The encouragement of the psalm here in terms of our understanding of it as New Testament Christians is that because of Jesus Christ, when we ask the question now, who can stand? By God's grace, we say, I can stand. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is by grace that we stand. Romans 5, verse 1. And one day, talk about hope. Talk about a glorious confidence. As Revelation 7, verse 9 says, one day we will be among that multitude that no man can number. Can't even begin to imagine how many standing before the throne of God. Who can stand? In ourselves, none of us. But by God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who puts their trust in him, there is forgiveness with him. In your deepest distress, plagued by your worst memories, be encouraged. There is forgiveness with him. Forgiveness means he sends it away. He takes our sins, the guilt of them, from us as far as the east is from the west. We celebrate that together here this afternoon at the table of the Lord. That you may be feared. We make a glorious personal confession. I trust in Jesus Christ. And now in the joy that there is forgiveness with God, I fear him. Now that's not a bad thing. That's a rich, devoted thing. In the joy of being forgiven, there's no way that this means I'm panic-stricken, I'm afraid to stand before God. It's none of that. It's this sense of awe, this sense of reverential joy and love and devotion that God may be feared. When I think about what I have been forgiven of and that there is forgiveness for all of these things in Jesus Christ, I want to love and serve him. That you may be feared. So we make personal confession, not just others, but I too have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I need this Jesus. There is forgiveness in him. Thirdly, as we come to verses 5 and 6, there is a persistent confidence. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. You're going to see an interaction here between hoping and waiting, waiting and hoping. They're sort of the same thing, different ways of saying the same thing. The blessing of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ is immediate. The hope for eternal life that we begin to live out of is something that God gives immediately as well. But that doesn't mean that we are immediately wrenched from the difficulties of life and the challenges that we experience all around us. And to that end, we continue to wait and to wait on the Lord in the confidence that the Lord is worth waiting for, in the confidence that the Lord gives what He promises. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. I do hope. So I put my trust in the Lord. And you see, what we're talking about here is not sort of a blind optimism, the power of positive thinking, or sort of cranking ourselves up and saying, I'm going to get from within myself this sense that I'm going to feel better about things. I'm going to be more positive. No, I wait for the Lord. And it's the Lord who is worth waiting for. And I hope in His word. That is to say that God's word is gold. His promise is sure. Not one of His words, not one of His promises falls to the ground. He's faithful in every way. That's why we hope in His word. And again, for our encouragement, we think of the basic blessings we live out of. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's His promise. That's His word to us. Come unto me, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. And that's His promise and His word to us. I hope in His word. The 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 reminds us all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's because of God's faithfulness to His word shown to us in Jesus Christ that we may hope in His word and live with glorious confidence, and therefore persist in this hope, even if it means for a time we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. But we wait on the Lord. And He hears our cries. And He knows what He's doing, and He keeps His promises. We hope in His word. Verse 6 sort of elaborates on the way we will persist in this confiding in God, this engaging God, this trusting God, hoping in Him. We'll keep on by God's grace, even if we're struggling, even if it seems too much, even if we have this sense, I've sinned too much, I'm too guilty. We cast our care on the Lord. We lay it at the Lord's feet. I wait on the Lord. In His word I do hope. And then it says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. And it repeats it again just to remind us of the urgency and the persistence here. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The picture here is the picture of a night watchman watching over a walled city in Jerusalem. And the watchman had a very serious responsibility to protect the city from marauding thieves or attackers, more seriously. And typically, these evil things took place at night, and a watchman who was set on the walls of Zion, on the walls to watch out for the well-being of God's people, had an intense responsibility, particularly at night, and that responsibility would give him anxiety. And you could well understand that what he wanted the most when he was called to another tour of duty, so to speak, is that morning would come. Daylight would arrive again. Sun would rise. And he could go home and be with his family. And his confidence, as things go, was morning will come. And our confidence as we wait on the Lord is more than that. God's promises are sure. The blessing that we hope for in fellowship with God, the blessing of being home again, will surely come. That's why we do this at the Lord's table until He comes. He surely will. And so we persist. Just one more thing as we come to the last two verses. There is a passionate call. What you see as our fourth point here is that when we have been given this hope, we've been brought from out of the depths and reminded again of the hope that we have in God, that we cannot keep silent. We cannot keep this blessing to ourselves. And so the psalmist is now speaking to all of his countrymen, to all of God's people. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. There's a call to engage here. There is a call to hope. That means you put your trust in the Lord. And so this call, O Israel, hope in the Lord, is also for all of us as God's people today, the new Israel of God. And this is a call that we who have tasted of this hope want to extend to the world of lost, sinful humanity. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. Again, that word there is, we've used it before, chesed, His mercy, His steadfast love, His abiding covenant kindness. And so as we continue to urge each other, maybe we know that we have circumstances in our lives where we're in the depths. Maybe we know that there are circumstances in each other's lives where we're burdened with a sense of our own guilt and failings, and we urge each other, hope in the Lord. There's forgiveness in Him. With the Lord there is mercy, there is steadfast love. With Him is abundant redemption. Plenteous redemption. Abounding, overflowing redemption. I think of the New Testament language of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, their grace abounded the more, so much more. It super abounded. Grace that is greater than all our sin. An abundant redemption. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Abundant redemption at an abundant price. The cost, the infinite cost, of the blood of His own dear Son. You've not been redeemed by gold or by silver, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, but by the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Infinite was the cost. of this abundant redemption. But here's the encouragement to anyone and everyone who's overwhelmed in the depths with a sense of sinfulness before God. There is forgiveness with God. And the promise is for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, he shall, our translation says, redeem his people from all his iniquities. He shall. That's the basis of our hope. And from all his iniquities, every single one of them, we may think sometimes to ourselves, yeah, but that was really bad. From all his iniquities. The bread we break, the wine we pour out, remind and assure us that Christ's body was broken, his blood shed for the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus and your abundant redemption to us in him. We thank you for Psalm 130, which brings us from the depths to glorious heights of hope in him, through him, because of him. And we pray, Father, that you would apply this blessing to each of our lives, that we would indeed hope in the Lord and be glad in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.